الرحمن الرحيم وأدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من حج لله ولم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear and most respected friends and listeners, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it part of the human history that a human being needs to move from time to time. Anybody listening, whether they are close by or nearby, will understand, or whether they are further away, will understand that moving from place to place for the sake of sustenance, for the sake of well-being, whether it is a permanent move or a temporary move, is part of the history of every family that we know. That either they came as migrants, economic migrants, or they came as political asylum seekers, whatever the case may be. But moving from place to place and non-stagnation is part of the human being and part of the human history. Every person has it to some extent or the other. And the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were not immune from this factor that they would be required to move from place to place. However, their moving was not solely for the purpose, only for the purpose of economy and trade. Though they were Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam that were tradesmen, that traveled for the sake of their income and for the sake of halal risk and sustenance, and to show people the etiquettes of how a person is a Muslim traveler and how a person is a Muslim businessman. But where it came to the history of every one of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, their movement from place to place was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was focused and it was based on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the next few days, the ummah, those that represent those members of the ummah that accepted the call, as well as those representatives that are yet and still to accept the call of deen, will witness the greatest spectacle of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is displayed on an annual basis from the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the Hajj. And every one of those manasik or rites of Hajj, or at least the overwhelming majority of those manasik, remind the ummah of an important movement that took place by a person, an individual who will earn and who gained the title of being the Khalil and the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. The factor of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is the one unifying individual and personality between us, between Christianity and between Judaism. Every one of these ideologies other than Islam may have an issue regarding any one of the cardinal prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but everybody respects the figure of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, though their understanding of who he was and the role that he served may be different. But as far as the personality is concerned, there is not a single individual that has an issue with him. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as we know, had an initial history wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested him. Test comes only to the beloved. Those who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be tested by Allah more severely. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's system. When a person comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, I love you for the sake of Allah." And he repeats his expression of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over and over again. On one occasion he is advised to think what you are saying, O man. Think what you are saying. And finally, when he had now exhausted his expression of love, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam akhadahu, catches him with the edge of his lifaf, with the edge of his garment, and holds him closer and says and tells him, prepare for being tested or prepare for calamities, like how a armor sticks on to the body of a mujahid, of a soldier, tijfafan, that it sticks on to him and it needs to remain at a very cozy level on the body of that person in order to give that person maximum protection from the dangers of warfare, like how the armor like how the armor sticks on to the body of that mujahid. Be prepared for calamities to come your way and to follow you because of the love you have for me and the love you have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference is not those calamities will take you away from Allah, but those tests will drive you closer to Allah. And those tests will eventually make you the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam underwent those tests over and over again until it culminates where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him an instruction to take his young child and of course his young wife and to leave the homeland, the area of the world that he has now taken to be his new home, and to march in the direction of the south towards Makkatul Mukarramah. There was no Makkah, the city of Makkah at that time. There was no immigration to receive him. There was no airport to land. There wasn't a highway that you could travel on. There was no one stops or half stops or pit stops that he could make on the way to replenish supplies. It was a one-way road through a desert, through such an area that people would avoid simply because it was inhospitable to mankind. There was no known water supplies on the way, especially when you come closer to the Makkah area. Travelers would go many kilometers to the east. Although people traveled that route up and down from Yemen in particular, they knew that area of the Bakka Valley, inhospitable. Nothing grows there, there's no permanent water supply, so they would avoid it. But when he settles tahta shajaratin doha, under that acacia tree, and he deposits his wife and his child in the shade of that tree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's next instruction to him was to leave them. And to go away from them and to go back to his original homeland. And when he gets up to leave and is now followed by his wife, when she is given this indication by her husband that it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I am practicing upon, that household has no longer any more objections. That you are acting on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not destroy us because you as the head of our household is making amal on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we can learn this one lesson, that a child comes to us and now coerces us that spend money in this direction, I will be pleased. But your heart of hearts knows very well that my child, my dear child, is asking me to spend in this direction, but it is against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will the people say? Am I a cruel father? What will the people say? Are you not keeping up with the James and the Joneses? What will the people say? But whoever makes amal on that single instruction of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, which may not have been a verbal instruction, but it could have been a communication that I'm making amal on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in exchange, whoever's family responds likewise, that if because you are making amal on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will never ever be destroyed, we will never be lost. If this single attitude comes inside the ummah, that making amal on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not make you a loser. It does not make you diminish in the eyes of people, in the eyes of a community, but rather it elevates you. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam from a worldly point of view, as well as from a spiritual or a dini point of view. When Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam settles that valley, he doesn't know that there is going to be a sprawling city here one day. He doesn't know. It is only in the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point in time that this will become the focus of attention of everybody. The person who's there for Hajj, the person who's a mu'tamir, and even if a person has not as yet gone there, dreams about it being a Muslim, thinks about it, talks about it, drinks the water from there, eats the khajur from that vicinity and that area, the very hearts of people remain attached to it. It still motivates Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam to beckon to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to beseech him in two ways. He tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, ij'al hadha al-balad, that the city that is now going to sprout out here and going to come here, whatever it may be, but I want you to make it one thing, that make it baladan amina, make it a place where whoever comes here, and whatever is the concern of that person, whether it is business, family, social related, whoever comes here, make it baladan amina, a place where you can get peace. A place where you can sit at this place, notwithstanding that it's a busy city, all the activities of a normal, growing, bustling, suburban, metropolitan area will take place here. But regardless of that, make this one place that a person can come and sit, and it becomes baladan amina, a place of safety, a place of tranquility, and a place wherein you are at peace on the outward side and the inner side as well. Every person, no matter how busy they were or are in life, whether they felt that the walls around them were crumbling, and wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took them there, whether it's for a short stay or an extended stay, will attest to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in not just only it becoming a place of safety externally, where no harm will come to you, or even the grass, or even the animals in the vicinity, but will also be a place of balad and amina, the inner peace and the inner sanctuary of that person. And then he tells Allah subhanahu, he beseeches Allah, he makes a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wajunubni, you save me, O Allah, and you save my progeny, and na'bud al-asnam, that we worship idols. The first lesson that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam gives the traveler that has called any place in this world his permanent or his temporary home, is that the first activity that you do is that you ensure that your aqaid and your belief structure is taken care of. That, oh Allah, we are here, but the only concern I have is not where my food is going to come from. It's not whether the water is going to be clean, or whether there's a medical facility or a supply for me, or whether I'm going to get my medication. All of that will come. But the primary concern that I have, O Allah, is that I have come to this place. You save me. You save my progeny. And na'bud al-asnam, that we worship the idols that are around there. Be it the structural idol made of wood and stone. Be it the material idol made of money and material values. Whatever it may be, you save us, that we become worshippers of all those idols that are out there. That's the first dua that he made regarding his aqaid, regarding his belief, that keep me as a muwahid, keep me saying my la ilaha illallah, keep me and my progeny on this pathway, that we will remain concerned about the preservation of our iman. A lesson to a man or a woman or a family, that whether you consider Makkah to be your home, whether you consider anywhere in South Africa to be your home, or anywhere in the dunya for that matter, upon your landing, your first responsibility is the dua and the subsequent effort that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made, an na'bud al-asnam, that, O Allah, you save us from ever worshipping the internal or the external idols around. That's the dua that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made. And then as time continued, maybe a few moments later, or maybe a little while later, when he beseeches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah, I have placed my family, askantu dhurriyati, that I have placed and made a home for my family, biwadin ghayri zizar, in such a valley, in such a part of the world, that doesn't sprout any vegetation. It's barren, nothing grows over here. And then he points to the second factor that drives any Muslim, liyuqimu salah, so that they may establish salah. He combines both your inner belief and your outer belief, your a'mal, which is representative of who you are as a Muslim. In that opening statement and dua, when Makkatul Mukarramah is founded by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, or should we say refounded by Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he tells Allah that upon your command, I'm bringing them here. But you need to accept two duas from me. You look after their belief structure and you ensure that the niyat remains of my family. لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ They establish prayer, they establish salah in this vicinity. Knowing very well that if they become establishers of salah, if they became muqeem is salah, establishers of salah, all the other commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like a domino effect, will fall in suit. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to go out in His path, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to spend, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them to sacrifice, it will become easy because of the ever-present daily activity of liyuqimu salah, the established salah. Then Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, upon putting his family there, making that dua, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes back to Sham, he goes back to where he came from. But look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam through two important mediums. You see, before he leaves, he tells Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am doing this for you because it's your command. But I in turn, in exchange for the fact that I brought them here, I am asking you two direct favors. Make the hearts of some of the people, tahwi ilayhim, inclined towards this place. Warzukum min al-thamarat, and sustain them from the fruits of the world that are out there. And then he leaves. Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam at that juncture. That not only in that time, in that period of time, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the hearts of people inclined towards Makkatul Mukarramah, but even today, that you may have people from all over the world, regardless of their finances, even the most average of Muslim will dream, talk and sleep about one thing. I want to visit Makkah. I want to go to the Baytullah. This is the result of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and sustain them from the fruits that are there out there. You know, it was only in 1750 that records started to be kept of how many hujjaj. Before it was ad hoc, whoever comes, comes. But in 1750, one of the early Uthmaniyin or Ottoman khulafa, they commissioned a proper record keeping of people coming for Hajj. And from that time, it was documented and it was recorded what was the cost. Statistics started to be done in that year going on. At that time, in 1750, every Haji coming from across the entire world would do Hajj in one singular way. If you were coming from the north and the northeast, your assembly point of going and taking the route to Makkah would be Damascus. If you were coming from the extreme north, that's Turkey, etc., it will be Jerusalem, Al-Quds. You would come there, you would put up there in one of the masajid or one of the sarais, which was like sort of these guest houses. You would put up there until the Amir of your particular area said that we are leaving, we are moving, and then the caravan would now move. Those coming from Africa would meet in Port Sudan. Those coming from the northwest would meet in Cairo. And from those four vantage points, people would leave. Certain people would take the sea route, which was less traveled back in the day, simply because it was not a safe way. People would prefer to go over the land through Darul Islam and travel through the various Muslim governorships and then make their way to Makkatul Mukarramah. In 1750, a article was commissioned and was published that what was the cost of Hajj? What was the cost just from the route of Damascus all the way to Makkah? And the writer writes, which was published in English in 2004 by Aramco's magazine, that in 1750 from Damascus to Makkah, one way, not going back, one way, Damascus to Makkah, the cost was 70 piastres. Now we will do an analysis of how much that cost a little later on. 40 wen for your food and transport. 40 wen for your food and transport. 5 extra if you wanted to ride in the saddle on the outer side of the camel with a companion on the other side of the camel. 5 extra for you. 15 with luggage. 15 piastres if you want to carry luggage. Your maximum weight was 126 pounds in 1750. 5 went for your water and 5 went for your driver. That's how your 70 was spent. from Mecca back to Damascus, you had double the weight allowance because of your shopping. You had double the weight allowance coming back to Damascus, and the price was 110 piastres on the return journey back to Damascus. So wherever you came from, regardless, wherever you came from, Russia or India or current day, what Pakistan or Afghanistan would be, you would assemble in Damascus, and this would be your cost. The writer says, to give you an idea of what that money meant, the average house in Damascus cost 200 piastres to buy a home for yourself. The Imam of the Jame Masjid, Abu Bakr Muhammad al-Sulaymi, the Imam of the Damascus Masjid in 1750, in addition to a housing allowance, used to earn 20 piastres for the whole year. That was his annual salary. And here you have the Haji, who comes to that vantage point, not his final destination. He's only halfway through compared to where home was. That was one of the embarking journeys where he'll catch the caravan on his way to Mecca and back. After that, you split in your own way. Had to spend no less in 1750, 180 of that amount, 95% on the way to buying a house in Damascus, for that one journey to come and stay for 3.5-4 months before he comes back to his vantage point once again. And yet the records say that every year 10, 15, 20% people increasing. Where did it come from? The dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that oh Allah, make the hearts inclined towards this place. In a kitab known as the Maqamat, which is a poetic writing written by Ibn Hariri, he was also of Damascus. He completed this book in 1100s, around about our Hijri calendar. In that Maqamat, in a poetic way, sort of like a history book, he writes about people's experiences that lived in those days, in the hope of it passing on to now pass on, you know, information. It's not necessarily a dini kitab or a dini book, it's a historical book. He says, back in my time, that if a person wanted to go for Hajj, there was only 3 ways that a person could afford the journey to the common man, unless you were royalty, you weren't the common man. If you were the common working class person, there was only 3 ways for you to go to Baytullah. One way was for you to take goods to sell with you. And for the 5, 6, 7, 8 months, you could never carry enough money. The goods would now become your bartering tool. You would buy, you would sell, and you would stop it a few days, and you would now bunk here and there, and after a while you'll finally end up yourself in Makkatul Mukarramah. The second way was if you had information and knowledge. You were a good scholar, you were a mathematician, and people valued whatever you had to say. You would come to a town, go to the town square, start opening your mouth and speaking. The students would come, people would come, and they would entertain you, and you would carry on the cycle all the way to Mecca. You would be your own commodity, in other words. And the third way was that if you were a laborer, you would offer your labor at different places, and when you saved enough money, you would proceed to the next town and the next town. He even writes of a mother and a son that started the journey from Tangiers, from Morocco. And in Cairo, they ran out of money. So what the mother tells the son, that I'll work, I'll stay here in Cairo as somebody's maid, you carry on the journey. She makes a deal, or the family makes a deal with one household member of that city. The mother worked for them for 2 years as an indentured laborer, so they could loan that child money to complete his hajj, come back, pick up the mother and go. This is what people went through. This was the Baytullah and the attraction that it served. That there was no flight, there was no, of course, immigration policy, whatever the case may be. In 1757, the entire Hajj contingent from Damascus was lost through banditry. 25,000 people were killed and their goods were looted. So upset was the Khalifa at that time that he had the governor of Hijaz executed because you did not take proper measures to look after these people. This is what people went through. There wasn't a Haji coming from that direction because of the security factor, and they didn't show up and they didn't pitch up. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it possible for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it possible for us to follow every step of that route and to go and visit them, maybe not as a Haji, but on other occasions to visit the Baytullah. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ni'mah and His bounty upon us. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor upon the entire ummah. We have to appreciate what the generations before us went to in order to secure many foundations. many aspects of that foundation. And this is Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the friend of Allah, who comes to the Baytullah. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ, he raises the maqam and the walls of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala later on in life. And he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when being instructed that, oh Allah, you are telling me to call people to this Baytullah, who is there that's going to listen to me? The instruction to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, your job is to call. Adhin fin nas, you call the people. And it is my job to bring them. Whether they'll come walking, crawling, how they will come, they will come to this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they may take what's beneficial to them, so that this Baytullah will be a source of hidayat and guidance for them, and they will go back into the dunya with that noor and with that hidayat. You know, one writer, forget his name, you know, he mentions that how was it possible that this Baytullah be such an attractive force for the Ummah, wherein there are many, many other shrines and places of pilgrimage all across the entire world, and for faiths and for religions and ideologies that are thousands of years older than Islam, and how come this Baytullah had this attraction? Now he writes from a purely worldly perspective. We understand it that this is the gift of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he says that the one common factor that this Ummah, this community had, compared to other people, is that a person who did not speak a language, but if he found himself in the house of Allah, automatically he spoke the language of the Imam, he spoke the language of the Musallis, by virtue of him being a Muslim. By virtue of him being a Muslim and standing in Salah next to his fellow Muslims, he could have come from an area that spoke such a dialect that nobody could ever understand. But if he found himself in a masjid in Cairo, Damascus, wherever the case may be, he was at home there like how he was at home anywhere else in his hometown. And because this entire chain continued all the way to the Baytullah, people could make that journey understanding that even if I run out of my own resources, my brothers, the Ummah, will pick up the slack, will take care of me, at least to the point of my survival. They may not help me all the way, but at least to the point of my survival, they've got my back in that regard. And he says that this is a phenomenon, this is an aspect that never ever took root in any one of the other communities. Where is it from? إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the brotherhood of Islam continues and remains in force, that brotherhood is not just a lip service brotherhood, but the Ummah showed it practically in the form of the traveling Haji or any traveler for that time. Such was the list of those who wanted to build water wells and those who wanted to build caravan sarais. We'll call them guest houses. From the route from Damascus to Mecca, that the Khalif had to put a stop to it. That you can't overdo something and channel their directions elsewhere simply because the urge of people to entertain the people going to the Bayt of Allah, Baytullah, was so strong and remains so strong today that they had to put a waiting list of, you want to sink a well on that route, your waiting list is 80 years old. Tell your grandson to come back to us in your name, or your great grandson. Why? Because there are too many people in the line to do this particular favor for the Hujjaj. We can't have a well every 5 meters on the way from Damascus to Makkah. It doesn't serve any purpose. So therefore, this was the need of the Ummah, the result of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that, oh Allah, make the hearts of people inclined. Make the hearts of people inclined to this place, even though it's a desert, even though it belongs, technically it has got no resources that are coming from it or flourishing from it. But the people will go there because it reminds them of awwal bayt, that the first house that was established for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My dear friends, in conclusion, whilst that may be the issue on the travel of Hajj that we are observing in the next couple of days, as a mu'min, as a believer, it shouldn't only be a snippet of news that has come to us that yes, the Hajis in Mina today, or tomorrow they are going here, or they are going there. It shouldn't just be a relay of information. But whenever Mina is mentioned, it should take us to the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam at that maqam. Whenever Arafat is mentioned, it should take us to the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam that he stood at Jabal al-Rahmah and he said, "Oh Allah, my ummah, oh Allah," that he addresses the people, فَلْيُبَلِّغُ الشَّاهِدُ عَنِّ الْغَيْبِ, that that person who is present here today should convey the message to that person who is absent. This is how we should respond to every information that is garnered and accepted by us. It's not historical, it's not geographical, but it stirs us in the heart. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Ameen.